I want you to open two openings, Hebrews the 11th chapter and Mark the 11th chapter, because these two scriptures are two of the foundation scriptures on which we base the teaching of faith. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, that's the famous chapter in which we get an explanation by the Spirit as to what faith is, and we want to read the first verse together. Are you there? Hebrews 11, let's read it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's read it again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are many different translations which render that. Faith is the title deed of that which we do not see. In other words, faith is substance. Faith has substance. And faith is the substance of what we're hoping for, because hope is always out in the future somewhere. Hope, everybody say this, hope is a goal.
Hope is a goal.
We set our sights on the goal. And
faith
is the evidence that we have
of the reality
of what we're hoping for. Does that make sense to you? If we were in a courtroom, or the famous trial that's going on now in California, they have to present evidence in order to support any claims. Is that right? So faith is the evidence of the things that we're hoping for, and it has substance. So faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's go to Mark, the 11th chapter. We know that Jesus was speaking here. He had come back and passed by the fig tree that he had cursed. And when Peter said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed has withered away. Jesus answering, verse 22, saith unto them, have faith in God, or have the kind of faith that God has, or the God kind of faith. All right? He says, for verily, truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. All right? Now, many people wonder, after they've heard faith taught, why they don't get their prayers answered. Since everybody is an individual and God works with us as such, it would be impossible for any faith teacher to give you an answer to that question that would cover every single situation. But there are some basic things that we need to look at. Faith was the instrument that caused us to receive salvation, isn't it? We were given the gift or the measure of faith in order to even believe for salvation. It was a gift, and we had a little to do with that, the faith that we received to believe for salvation. It was the gift of God. And in Hebrews 11:6, it states that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because we must first believe that God exists, and secondly, we must believe that God rewards those that diligently seek him. Everybody say, God rewards,
God rewards
those that diligently
seek
him. And of course, diligence means seek him earnestly, seek him with a purpose. Isn't that right? Now, the very first thing we are rewarded with is salvation. After that, listen carefully, the rewards vary and have much to do with the proportion of our faith. The one reward that everybody gets, amen, for believing is salvation. But from that point on, our rewards vary. All of us will not receive the same rewards, because in Romans, the 12th chapter, it tells us that there are varying degrees of faith. And our rewards are going to have to do with the degree or the measure of faith that we have been given or that we received. Is that understood so far? Now, did you ever ask yourself this question? Why aren't my prayers being answered? If you've asked that question, the answer is because you just said they weren't. Did you get that? If you've asked the question why my prayers are not being answered, then the answer to that is because you said they weren't. Amen? While faith is the substance that connects the spirit realm with the natural realm, it is ineffective without works. Isn't that what James said? Faith without what? Works is dead. And so faith must have some necessary companions in order to work effectively. So we want to talk about faith's necessary companions this morning. Need to be listening, because people come time and time again to the elders after the church to be ministered to. And when we ask them what they're standing on, they don't have any clue that they're supposed to be standing on anything. They just think because you're down there and you're the anointed vessel, or people even meet us in the lobby, we're trying to speak to the guests that have come, you know, and they want to be prayed for in the line, because they think that we have some special power and we're going to, you know, give them the holy ding and suddenly everything is going to be all right. Well, I got news for you, honey. My ding ain't no better than your ding unless you believe it. Amen. Hello. But here's what I want to tell you. Listen now. Faith cannot function effectively without hope, without patience, and without love. Oh, well. These are faith's necessary companions. Here's some definitions. Hope means a confident and a favorable expectation that exists in the mind. Get that? It's a confident and favorable expectation that exists in your mind. If you come up for prayer and you don't even have a confident and favorable expectation that exists in the mind. See, some people have said hope isn't good enough. But hope is a part of that first verse in Hebrews 11. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You got to have hope. And hope means that I confidently expect a favorable end to that which I'm believing for. So it stands to reason that if you come up and you just kind of wishing ain't going to do it. Wishing is not going to do it. Amen. Patience. What is patience? Patience is an unswerving and calm endurance along with perseverance. It always gets quiet when you say that. Patience is an unswerving and calm endurance along with perseverance. What's perseverance mean? To keep on keeping on. All right. And then love. What is love? Love is that state of giving and caring, which is the nature of God and his children. All right. Now, go to Hebrews 12. I love the New Testament. I preach out of the New Testament primarily because we live in the epistles. Everybody say the church lives in the epistles. The Old Testament is a foundation on which the rest is built, but we function in the epistles. All right, let's look at Hebrews 12:1. And I've told you many times, forget the chapter markings. The chapter markings are just put there in order for us to more easily find things. But anytime a chapter starts with therefore, you know that's not the beginning of the thought. So you need to look and see what it's there for. Same with wherefore. Wherefore means because of this. All right? So it means that whatever went before is a part of the thought. So chapter 12 starts, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so therefore The witnesses that it's talking about are the witnesses in the 11th chapter. All right? You got that? Okay. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, believers, sin will easily beset you if you let it. All right? And let us run with... Oh, wish he didn't say that. Let us run with patience. Let's go back and look at patience now. Patience is the unswerving and calm endurance and perseverance. So let us run with unswerving and calm endurance and perseverance the race that is set before us. Oh, I wish he hadn't said race. I wish he had just said we got saved and it was all over. We're in glory and eternity right then and there. Except that there's a course. There's a race. There's a direction laid out before us. And we have to walk that walk. And while we're walking that walk, the devil is not going to be standing around just twiddling his thumbs. He is going to make you prove everything you said you believed. He'll do it every time. Just about the time you have your mountaintop spiritual experience, expect him to come with all the guns that he can muster and make you prove every praise. He'll make you prove every word of praise that you uttered. Amen. But thank God, greater is he. Let him come. Hallelujah. When he comes, instead of you taking it like, oh Lord, I'm saved. Some people have the gall, the unmitigated gall, to stand up and tell God that they were better off when they weren't saved. You know what was happening to you when you were unsaved. You had so much callus on your butt, you didn't realize it was being kicked. You just said, you didn't even know you were being whipped to death. But when all that callus fell off and you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, you just became more sensitive to the world around you. Now you're aware when a spiritual attack comes against you. But that's the time to stand. Hallelujah. Having your loins girt about you. Hallelujah. And the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And tell him, take your best shot. Over to God. Talking about I was better off. You didn't even know which way you were, which way was up when you were unsaved. Went out every night and got bombed out. I said, I had a good time. Which way is home? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been assigned a race to run. And patience is our running buddy. All right now? Notice, we'll have to lay aside every weight. That means encumbrance. Listen now, we have to lay aside every weight. Let me tell you something. Everybody's got a different weight. But we all have weights. Your weight might not be my weight. My weight might not be your weight, but we all have weights. We all have things that will encumber us in running the race. And we have to identify the encumbrance. And we have to lay it aside. The pastor is not going to lay it aside for you. The elders are not going to lay it aside for you. Your prayer partner is not going to lay it aside for you. Or your companion is not going to lay it aside for you. Mother, father, sister, or brother. And neither will God. You're going to have to lay it aside yourself. You're going to have to identify it, and you're going to have to lay it aside. Amen? That's what it's telling us. Seeing we accomplished about. Let us lay aside. Isn't that what it says? All right. And every sin. Now, the moment you say sin, people think of sexual sins. Well, it includes sexual sins. Make no doubt about it. But it doesn't limit it to sexual sins. Because doubt is a sin. In order to run beside our running buddy, patience, we're going to have to get rid of doubt. Because patience doesn't have any. Patience doesn't have any doubt. Amen? So if you're going to run with patience, you're going to have to get rid of that encumbrance called doubt to keep up with patience. Amen? You listening? All right. Patience, that calm, unswerving, unwavering, perseverance, persevering force. Everybody say patience is a force. All right, turn to Luke 21, verse 19. We're talking about faith's necessary companions. Luke 21. I'll tell you another thing while we're turning. I don't believe you're going to ever be perfected in faith. I think you have to keep on hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and reinforcing and strengthening your faith. Because the devil is going to keep on testing and testing and testing and testing and testing. And as long as he keeps coming, you're going to have to be strengthened. Amen. Continue to be strengthened. Luke 21. One second, I'm at the wrong chapter. Luke 21, verse 19 makes this statement. In your patience possess ye your souls. What does that mean? Patience causes us to possess, that is, to control our soulish nature. Everybody say that. Patience will cause me to control my soulish nature. Isn't that interesting? Everybody say, patience will teach me self-control. So easy way to say it, isn't it? Go to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans 15, I'll begin at verse number 1. The 15th chapter. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That means to build them up. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. See, that covers the Old Testament right there. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? You see that? Did you see that? That we through patience and the comfort that comes about through the scripture are going to have hope. We're going to have hope, right? What did we say hope was? A confident and favorable expectation that exists in the mind. Now let me tell you something. The reason why we say that confidence exists in the mind is because your spirit already knows God. Your spirit is a part of God. That sounds like a wild thing to say, but you know, when I was telling some people down in Sandestin, Florida, we're sitting at the table and we just got into conversation. And they were talking about children being sensitive to the spirit. And I said, the scripture in John says that Jesus is the light that lights the life of every man that cometh into the world. So that means nobody comes here without being alive to God. They become dead after a while. All right? Because of culture and because of wrong training and sin and everything that comes in. But when they're brand new. As my little granddaughter said to me one day, she said, I'm brand new, aren't I? I said, yes, you're young. To her, that was brand new. But they're brand new, and so they're sensitive to God. You understand what I'm saying? And because they're sensitive to God, God will speak to them. So the reason why we're saying this hope is confident expectation in your mind is because your spirit is already sensitive to the things of God. It's your old wrecked up mind. Amen. It's your mind that you have to take control over. How many of you know when you got saved, You got up the next morning frustrated because your mind was still thinking the same thing. All those that wish to tell the truth, raise your hands. Why is that? Because the new birth did not change your mind. It changed your spirit. And the scripture requires us to renew our minds. So part of renewing our minds is instruction in the fact that we have to exercise the fruit of patience. Amen. Which will help us to begin to control our soulish nature, which is primarily the mind and the emotions. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? All right. So it will help us, patience will help us to control our mind. Where was I? What verse? Fourth verse? Now, fifth verse. Now the God of patience. Oh, here we have a clue. We're not in this by ourselves. Amen. We don't have to do it by ourselves. God is the God of patience. He's the one who gives patience. He's the one who controls patience. He's the one who sets the boundaries as to what patience is. He's the one who gives patience his force. And so patience then becomes not an attitude, but patience becomes a force. Everybody know what a force is? A force has energy. A force has power. A force can do things. Isn't that right? Patience then becomes a force. It first of all helps us to control our soulish nature, but then it helps us to be unswerving. It helps us to persevere. Patience. I know what I'm talking about because you're looking at a person that was one of the most impatient people in the world. I want everything to happen now, preferably yesterday. And youth is like that. When you're dealing with young people, they never want to wait for anything. They want to be grown now. A granddaughter told her father one day, I don't need any more. I think she was about 7 at the time. I don't need any more spankings. I'm grown. And we prayed for the child that she would not die within the next 24 minutes at the hands of her father. Said, Lord, have mercy on her. But by the time you can spell your name good, you think you're grown. I have this theory. When we're 15, we know everything. When we're 25, we suspect that we know everything. When we're 35, we just begin to realize we don't know quite everything, but we don't want anybody else to know. When we're 45, we discover we really don't know everything. By the time we're 55, we say, Lord, how did I make it this far? Is that right? So patience doesn't necessarily come with youth. And because of that, you understand that when you got born again, you were a child. And patience is something that will have to develop, and it develops through the fruit of the Spirit that's been deposited in you, but it also develops through the Word of God, the comfort of the Scripture. Isn't that right? That's what it says. Okay? Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. What does he mean, like-minded? He said that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And the army of God, the church of God, is one army that kills its wounded. Kills its own wounded every time. We will take our brothers and sisters' names to the press, to the world. Amen? Instead of the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak and praying one for another. I remember one time I heard Brother Kenneth Copeland say, he said, there is no time in the life of the church where a divorce ought to occur. And I thought to myself, well, how can anybody help it? It's up to the two people. And the next thing he said, bless me. He said, because what we ought to do when we find out somebody's marriage is in trouble, we ought to go in that house and wrestle with those people in prayer and not let them go until they get it straight. See, but the body of Christ won't do that. They don't want you. You don't want your feelings hurt. See, you know what? And what he's saying is, it doesn't matter whether you get your feeling or don't let them go. If they put you out, stay on the doorstep and pray. Hallelujah. You understand what I'm saying? Be concerned about each other to the point that you won't let Satan have a foothold anywhere in the body of Christ. Amen. See, we've gotten so sophisticated that we come out of the world because we know it was the pits. And then we get sophisticated and start acting more like the world. Well, we need to be one thing or the other. If it was the pits when we were in it, what makes us think it's so glamorous now? It's still the pits. They need to be imitating us. We don't need to be imitating them. And we need to get radical sometimes and do some radical things. Amen. God will approve. How many of you know God is radical? Amen. God is the God of patience, from whom we derive our strength to be patient. He is the God of patience, and he also is the God of hope. Praise God. He is the God of hope. It says in the 13th verse, now the God of hope, he's also in charge of hope, not just patience. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We're going to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, we're going to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And once again, hope is a confident and favorable expectation that exists in the mind. Our minds are going to become confident about the things we're believing for. We're going to establish goals. We're going to establish places that we want to be. Amen. In God. And God is going to help us to get there. Not by might, but not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. All right. It really is a matter of attitude. Turn to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews 6. Look at verses 11. Supporting what I've said before, it says, the writer says, and we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Can I read that from the first verse for you? I don't want to jump in the middle of that. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again, listen to this, the foundation of repentance and dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. Now he says all these are basic doctrines of Christ that we don't need to really be going over again. They should be in our hearts, in our spirit. You following me? He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's a whole nother message, because people want to know, who is that? But you pay attention to all the things that said that this person had to be, you know? All right. But he goes on and says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. He's likening that to people who have known God intimately and then make a decision to leave him. All right. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. What does that mean? lazy. L-A-Z-Y. That ye be not lazy, trifling, my mother used to say. Everybody say, through faith, and patience,
we inherit
the promises.
Through faith
and patience,
we inherit
the promises.
Through faith
and patience,
we inherit
the promises. I want you to get that in your heart. Through faith and patience,
we inherit
the promises. Everybody wants faith to produce instantaneously, but that was never promised. Everybody say, that was never promised. You can't find in the Bible that God said, every time you pray for something, it will be instantaneously granted to you. You can find places that say when you pray, you will have what you pray about if you have faith. But you can't find anywhere where he promised to grant it to you exactly when you wanted it granted. Amen? That's why through faith and patience, we inherit the promises, because God knows conditions that you don't even know exist. Not just in the world, in your own life. All right? Hebrews 10, verse 35. Let's read it out loud. 35 and 36. Say amen when you get there.
Amen.
Read it loud. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive. After you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. Well, the will of God, first of all, is that you believe. It's impossible to please God if you don't believe. So the will of God is that you believe first. But the will of God doesn't end with your just believing, because the will of God is his word. And if his word says that through faith and patience we inherit the promises, then you will have done the will of God when you exercise faith and patience. Everybody say, I will have done God's will
when I exercise
both faith
and
patience, and don't cast away my confidence, which hath great recompense
of reward.
That simply means it will bring a good and a bountiful reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Notice verse 37. And yet a little while, and he that shall come, who will come, and will not tarry. That means will not wait. When it's time for him to come, God will come. When it's the time for you to be blessed, nothing in the world can prevent it. When it's the time for God to move on your behalf, no devil in hell can get in the way of your blessing. But when the time is right, and you can't determine when the time is right, God knows when the time is right. Hallelujah. How many of you know God is more disposed to bless you than you are to receive the blessing? Everybody say this. God invented blessing.
God invented blessing.
The devil did not invent blessing.
The devil did not invent blessing.
And neither did I. So God wants to bless you. But he wants to bless you so bad that he's not willing to bless you when you want it, if the time is not right. You got that? But yet a little while, and he that shall come, you know the shall means without a doubt. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Now notice what it says in verse 38. Now the just, those that have been made righteous, is that you? Those that have been made righteous shall do what?
Live by faith,
but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's a wonderful passage of scripture there in Hebrews 10. Praise the Lord. Notice this. Patience is the attitude that we must assume. Oh, write this down. Patience is the attitude that we must assume between our statement of faith and the manifestation of the fact. I say it again. Patience is the attitude that we must assume. Spell it any kind of way you want. Long as you understand it. Between my statement of faith and the manifestation of the fact. Did you get what that meant? I'll put it another way. Patience is the road that lies between my confession and the manifestation. And the just shall walk it by faith. There's another one. Patience is the force that is released by my decision to endure. Patience is the force that is released by my decision to endure. And finally, patience puts me in the timeless realm. Patience puts me in the timeless realm. What does that mean, Pastor? That means patience removes the boundaries of time. Patience then doesn't hold God to a time frame. Patience just said, he promised it, he'll do it. And then we start singing the songs of joy. You know why we sing the songs of joy? Because he can't fail. He can't go back on his promise, or he'd have to self-destruct. He wouldn't be God. So once we have a promise of his, patience helps us to sing the songs of joy. Did you get that? Somebody got it. Hallelujah. Amen. And patience puts us in the timeless realm where God is. Ooh, glory. I don't know if that blessed you. Bless me. So I stop worried about how long it's been since I prayed and I don't see the manifestation. Instead, I say the word is working. Hallelujah. The word is working to affect that which God promised. The word is working in me. The word is working in my circumstance to affect that which God has promised. The word is working in that situation over there to affect what God promised. The word is working all around me on my job to affect that which God has promised. The word is working over me. The word is working under me. The word is working on both sides of me to bring to pass what God has promised. I just whistle and keep on walking. Somebody look at you and say, well, I thought you were praying about so-and-so. You just look at them. You don't have to say nothing. You don't say, you know, none of your business. You just keep getting up. But the look will say something, you know what I'm saying? It's not their business. It's you and God. And you're in the timeless zone. They may not be in the timeless zone, so they understand. They're thinking parameters and restrictions and boundaries and time limits. And you walking in the timeless zone with God. He can't fail. He's got to do it. He doesn't, not only has to do it, he wants to do it. But he's waiting for the right moment. Amen. But what about instant manifestations, Pastor? Most instant manifestations are either a sovereign act of God. You know what that means? God did it because he wanted to. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. All right? Or the gift of faith. How many of you understand the gift of faith being in operation? You know the power gifts in 1 Corinthians 12? The gift of faith, the gifts of healings. Those are gifts of the Spirit that manifest themselves as the Spirit wills. And instant manifestations come about. I gave you the classic example many times of Brother Hagin in Philadelphia at the crusade. And he walks up to the podium and there are four people in wheelchairs sitting off here to the left. And he said, that second lady in there, I'm going to turn around like this. And when I turn back to you, I'm going to say, rise up and walk. And he turns like this, and he turns back and points to the lady and says, rise up and walk. The woman gets up out of the wheelchair, starts pushing the wheelchair around the crusade all the rest of the week, saying, I still don't believe it. I still don't believe it. I still don't believe it. And she's walking, pushing the thing. And she says, you know, it wasn't her faith. It was a gift of special faith in operation. Why didn't God heal the other three? I don't know. It's the sovereign act of God. Instant manifestation. We cannot count on that. Because we don't know when the Spirit will. Or if He will at any given time. So without being in control or understanding that, we do what we can understand and what God has directed us to. That is to pray the prayer of faith and then walk in patience in the timeless zone. That's going to bless somebody here, because you've been thinking there's something wrong with you. You've been thinking you're in sin. You've been thinking every conceivable thing. And the devil has put you in guilt and condemnation. And it doesn't have anything to do with you at all. The time just is not God's time yet. Rejoice. Hallelujah. And what you need to say is, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He that shall come will. Every time somebody asks you about it, say, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. But I thought you said, he that shall come and will not tarry. But I thought, he that shall come and will not. Wow. And then have a fit right in front of them. I'll tell you something. There's somebody going to get healed just like that. Somebody's going to ask, haven't you been believing for so-and-so and so-and-so for a while? And instead of you saying, well, yeah, you know, I've been praying. Maybe something. You say, he that shall come will throw the cane away, throw the medicine away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, you know, the longer you're in this stuff, the more you learn about it. That's why we can never say, oh, I know that faith. Let's go on to something else. You don't know nothing. Shut up. Excuse me. Instant manifestations usually come about either by a sovereign act of God or the gift of faith in operation. And there's the matter of what we are saying also. Turn to James. What are you saying?
I don't know why my prayers don't get answered. Ooh, yeah.
My brethren, says, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That means don't be so anxious to be a teacher. Did you hear that? Because you're going to receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Don't we? Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or wheel. Whithersoever the governor or the captain or the whoever's sailing the boat wants. Even so, the tongue is a little member, small in size, and boasteth great things. You know, the tongue can say, there is no God. Tongue can say that, can't it? That's a great thing to boast, isn't it? Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body. Hasn't your tongue got your whole body into a mess of trouble? Just a wonder your whole body didn't chastise your tongue sometime. So you got us into this. We didn't have anything to do with that. Defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. There's nothing that is so that drives people like an inflammatory speech by somebody who really knows how to do it. Adolf Hitler was a master. I've looked at films back there in the 30s where he'd get up and he'd say things and the German people would just go wild with passion and excitement. And here's this little man, can't do anything by himself, but his speech causes all these people to just rise up and go with him like a tidal wave. And many men have been like that, orators who can inflame the passions of people. How? The tongue. Amen? Setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. In other words, the devil is interested in what you have to say. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed. We can tame everything. And hath been tamed of mankind. It always amazes me to see a little boy leading an elephant around over in Africa or India somewhere, you know? Little human being. In the circus, you ever go to circus and see some nut in the cage with tigers and lions jumping through hoops and stuff? And turn his back on them, and this thing is standing up behind him like, and he just turned his back, you know? When I was a little boy, I used to do like this. I said, I didn't want to see him ed up. Verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Isn't that something? Out of the mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You can't confess faith and doubt at the same time. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You can't confess faith and doubt at the same time. You can't confess faith at this moment and doubt the next. Amen. Patience and perseverance. If you made your confession of faith, stay with it. No matter what the circumstances say. They say, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Why can't you do that? Why can't you confess faith and doubt at the same time? Because most people's faith is not developed to the point to produce instant manifestations. That's why we don't see more of them. See, most people's faith, you know what most people do? They don't start trying to develop their faith until calamity strikes. And when calamity strikes, you don't have time to develop your faith. You need a sovereign act of God. So the best thing for you to do when calamity strikes is hold your head back and say, mercy! Because that's what you need at that moment. It's not time to develop faith. It's time to appeal to the mercy of God. Throw yourself on the court. Amen? All right. You can't afford to wait until you're going down for the third time to begin to develop your faith. Now, what about love? Love is a difficult thing to talk about. Because of all the things that we do, love, the love of God, is the most difficult thing to practice. The love of man is not hard to practice, because the love of man is selfish. I will do for you if you will do for me. The moment, bless God, you stop doing for me, I'm in the wind, I'm gone. That's the love of man. Love of man is even worse than that. While you're doing for me, if I see somebody else who can do me better, I'm still in the wind. Amen?
Amen?
And the love of man said, I'll accept your love and accept their love. And somebody else comes along, I'll accept their love. As many as I can get makes me feel like I'm something. And the devil is salting you. I mean, he's just putting you under every step of the way. But the love of God is another story. The love of God says, I'm going to befriend you, not because of what you can do to me or for me, but only because you are precious to God. So therefore, if you're precious to him, then I've got to consider you as precious to me. Oh, that's another whole ball game. Amen. That means if you treat me bad, I still have to love you because God, you're precious to God. If you talk about me, I don't have to live with you, but I have to love you. Amen. Everybody understand what I'm saying? As the old folks say, if you scandalize my name. I like that because it sounds good. That has a musical ring to it, you know. He used to say that old spiritual say, and they scandalize my name. That means they talked about me like a dog, you know. But even if they do that, I still have to love you. See, do you know that we have to love the world, not the lifestyle of the world, not the things of the world, but the persons in the world are not our enemies. The devil is. I was in a meeting one time with Brother Hagin in Jacksonville, Florida. It was raining. And when we drove up to the auditorium, these three guys were sitting out on the steps in ponchos in the rain. And we knew something was wrong then. You know, three guys sitting on the side of the building in ponchos and it's raining. So sure enough, we came in the auditorium and these guys went up in the balcony by themselves and sat down. I knew we were going to have trouble. Time for the offering came, and Norval Hayes was there. This is why I know the devil is crazy. Norval got up to receive the offering, and as soon as he got up, one of these guys in the poncho in the balcony jumped up and said, I thought the gospel was free. You know, now at that point, we're supposed to all get scared and, you know, and Norval never broke stride. He said, devil, let them boys go and let them boys alone and get out of here. And the guy looked like, he's not supposed to say that. What should I do now? You know? Because Norval knew that it wasn't those three young men. They were being motivated by the devil, and he spoke to the spirit that was motivating them, and they walked out with the ushers just as quiet. And he received the offering. We had the meeting. Amen? See, we make the mistake of saying that the three people are the problem. They weren't the problem. As a matter of fact, the devil was stupid for bringing them there. Now they just found out there's a greater power than he. Amen. If they hadn't come, they wouldn't have known that. They would have gone around scared somebody else. But he brought them there when Normal Hayes was ministering. We call him Normal because he's anything but normal. Whip the devil down to a gravy. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? We need to love the people, the persons, the spirits that God has caused to be brought into this world and not be willing to see any of them breathe their last breath without accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. Love in that way that we have a concern for them. All right? In the series that I did some time ago called The Royal Law, we talked extensively about the divine love of God. It is the character we display while we're living the faith walk. One thing is clear to me. Being born again is entering into spiritual childhood. What is a baby? A baby is selfish. A baby only wants to be satisfied. Maturity begins to perceive the needs around it. I said maturity begins to perceive or understand the needs around it. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? When you begin to become mature, you begin to think of somebody other than yourself. That's the love of God beginning to operate. So while we're believing for things and believing for our own healing, you come to a place after a while that faith begins to concern itself about someone outside of you. I believe every apostle, every evangelist that's a true evangelist has this kind of love in them, that they're more concerned about the world. Why do you think people go to parts of the world that are not is comfortable to live in as our part of the world and sacrifice their very physical selves on behalf of people they don't even know, can't even speak their language. It's the love of God that begins to well up in them, and they cannot see these people go without hearing about the Word of God and the truth of God. All right? In the Amplified, 2 Peter 1, turn there real quick, I've got to close. 2 Peter, the first chapter, in the Amplified, I always love this rendition, says this. Verse 2, may grace, God's favor and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good and spiritual prosperity and freedom from fears and agitating passions, moral conflicts, be multiplied. I'm in the Amplified. I guess you figured that out. To you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power, listen to how he puts this, hath bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellent virtue. All right? By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises. That's the word of God. So that through them, his exceedingly great and precious promises, you may escape by flight from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of God's divine nature. When I first read that, I said to myself, that can't be true. We cannot become sharers of God's own divine nature. My brother, my sister, when you got saved, you became a partaker. Listen to me. Of God's nature. What was deposited in you was the nature of God. In Galatians, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, you know, faith, which means faithfulness. So really, let me give you this brief explanation. Say this with me. Faith is our reaching out toward God. Grace is God reaching down to us. Peace is a characteristic of patience. Now, once you understand God's grace, hope remains, patience is established, peace is established. You understand that? So let me just conclude by saying this to you. Faith without hope is useless. Say that.
Faith without hope is useless.
Hope without faith is without substance. Faith without patience won't work.
Faith without patience won't work.
Faith without love is harsh and limited.
Faith without love is harsh and limited.
Love without faith is ineffective.
Love without faith is ineffective.
So only faith with the full assistance of hope and patience and love will produce. Did you get that? Only faith with the full assistance of hope and patience and love will finally produce every time.